You know, the last week we were looking at Christ working in our lives. We know that he desires to be a part of our lives, every part of our lives, and even those skeleton things that we don't want to share with him, he wants to be a part of those, and that he desires for our lives to be looking more like him every day, and that we're not perfect. Say amen. We're not perfect. And he's not done with any of us yet. Say that. We're not perfect, and he's not done with us. Each day, he has this anticipation of wanting to be in our prayer lives and our work lives and in our families. And we should have this expectation each day that not only does he want to be in our lives, but that one day he's going to come and take us home. Amen. Some days I tell him to come quicker, don't you? Depending on what kind of week you're having, Lord, come quickly. So if you would turn with me, we're going to be looking just a moment at I've titled it Preparing for the End Times, but really what I want you to look at this morning is the urgency to be ready, the urgency to be in a faithful relationship with the Lord, and urgency of doing and responding to him in a way when he wants and how he wants to work in our lives. So if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 16 and read over to verse 11. I think I had in the bulletin, I made a mistake and said 15, but we're going to read to verse 11. Starting at chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and date, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Father, as we take a moment here, I ask for your anointing. I ask, Lord God, that your word would be clearly to our hearts and speak to us this morning. We ask, Lord God, that you would accomplish all that you want to accomplish with each and every one of us that are gathered here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If I had to put a summary on this, I would have to say that each one of us should be living as if Jesus was crucified yesterday, raised from the dead this morning, and coming back this afternoon. Amen. If I had to ask you a question, if you knew that Jesus was to return today, would you live any different today? Ask that again. If Jesus Christ was to return today, would you live today differently? And if you answered yes, you probably wouldn't be prepared for the Lord to come right now. And that's what I want you to see in God's word this morning. I think all of us would say that person that you wanted to reach, but you never got the opportunity or didn't make time, you would make time. I think we would all have to say that in our own families, those that we struggle with that know that they're not where they need to be, we would try just a little bit harder that morning knowing that Jesus was coming back. And the urgency is there. The time to respond is now. There's an illustration that one night a thief broke into a house that was deserted. And as he was walking through the house in this darkened room, he was carrying a flashlight looking to see what he could steal. And he hears this voice. Jesus is watching you. He stopped and he said, "Who's there?" And there was no answer. And he thought he must have imagined it. Imagined it, and he kept on walking and goes a little farther, and he heard it again. "Jesus is watching you." He swung this flashlight around looking to see what it was, and he sees this parrot sitting in the corner, and he says, "Oh, it's just this parrot." Then he flips back to go by, and he sees it. "Ah, it's just a dumb bird." And he looks underneath and he sees this huge Doberman crouching under the cage, and the parrot says, "Sick 'em, Jesus." Criminals, if you watch some of the news, you see that criminals do some crazy things. You know, a robber holds up a grocery store with a shotgun. And after the cashier puts all the money in the bag, he sees a bottle of whiskey on the side of the thing and he grabs it and she says, "You're not 21, you can't get that." And he says he is and shows her his driver's license with his name and address on it and then leaves. So after he leaves, the cashier says, "Here's the guy, it's name and address." You think, duh. We've all heard about them, thieves breaking into garages and getting locked in and then trying to sue because they didn't have food for 3 days, because the person that owned the house didn't have food sitting in their garage for them, and falling through ceilings of buildings and all the crazy things that you hear about. And you think, that is Jesus, that's kind of a strange way that you would tell us about urgency to compare yourself to a thief coming in the night. Well, I want you to know, Jesus isn't identifying with the sin of stealing. He's letting you know that he's going to come at an unexpected time, though he tells us that he's going to come. But he doesn't tell us the time or the day that he's coming, but that he's going to come quickly. And probably not quietly, and he's going to rapture and take away his church. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, you know, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we be with the Lord forever." And then he tells us that we should encourage one another with these words. Well, that is an encouragement if you're walking with the Lord. That is an encouragement to each other when we're going through some of the hard times. And that really is the definition of the rapture of the church, the snatching away of believers from this earth. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:1-5, "Now, brothers, about these times and dates, we do not need to write you." Well, why? Because he had already been talking about it. He had already been letting them know that the time is going to come. "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety." And it goes on, you know, labor pains. The early church was excited about the return of Christ. The early church was talking about it. They were obsessed about Jesus coming back. They understood that he was going to come back. They talked about it. They had conversations for it. They were looking for it. They had code words so that people would know if they were Christian or not. They had the holy kiss to embrace the believers and would respond with "The Lord comes," and shows them and showed this holy passion for the return of Christ. And I want to tell you, this world is messy. Say amen. We talk about it all the time because we see these things that are changing, and sometimes we're trying to put together, what does this look like for the end times? What does this look like for Jesus' return, and are we prepared for it? G. Campbell Morgan writes this. He says, "To me, the second coming is the perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on the pillow without thinking that maybe before the morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned." So here's what I hope that we can do is take from Thessalonians and take a few passages from Revelation and really see and try to get an idea of what that would look like. And you'll see, I don't claim to be this expert, but here's what I want you to see this morning. The number one thing, if you get anything else from the message this morning, Jesus is going to return, but we don't know what time. We don't know what the day is, but we go by seasons. We know according to seasons that we're in a season where Jesus could return. Our parents and our grandparents and those that have went before us all thought that, Jesus could return at any moment, even in their lifetimes, but they didn't see it. But we live in a day and age where we can see that some of the things that Jesus is talking about could happen. And, my craziness, can you imagine a thief sending you a text message saying, "I'm going to rob your house tomorrow"? Of course not. It's not happening. But if you see these things, they're not going to announce when they're coming. They're not going to announce when they're breaking in. And some of the things I see on Facebook, you might as well just say, "I'm not going to be home Thursday, Friday, Saturday. If you know where I live, come on over," because they do some crazy. "I'm going on a 2-week vacation to Italy." Now, if I was responding to a vacation that I was taking, it would be after I got back. "Had a great time at so-and-so." But we have this idea that it's never going to happen to us. You can hear the dumb stuff that they write about and that they do. And, as long as you weren't the person being robbed, hearing about dumb criminals is funny. But let me share something. If you were ever robbed, and if you have gone through that, you will never forget it. It's happened to me twice in my life. And the first time was when I was in Milwaukee as a kid. I was about 15, 16 years old, walking down in broad daylight. And you learn to see things that you got to be observant. And I remember walking and seeing two older kids on the other side of the street. They were looking at me. They were laughing. They were kind of kidding around. And I'm wondering, okay, this doesn't seem right. And as I was watching them, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go if they come across? And I turned around the corner, and there was two more of them waiting for me. They ended up taking my wallet. I got a punch in the face for it. I sat there and thought, this could have been a whole lot worse. But here's the thing that I did. What do I need to do to be more observant? How can I recognize those things that go on and try to identify it before? The second time, won't go into detail, I think I shared years and years ago. Second time, I was somewhere where I shouldn't be, and I had a gun pointed at my head. And they said, "Did I get yours?" And you want to understand that you see eternity sitting in a moment, because I wasn't where I was supposed to be. I wasn't right with the Lord at the time that happened. And I thank God every day that he didn't pull the trigger on me. You see what I'm saying? To look at criminals and see them falling through a ceiling because, they're on video in an abandoned building, that's funny. But if you're ever robbed, or if you ever were in that kind of a danger, it doesn't hold the same thing. I'm telling you this morning that if it happens to you, that you become to be more alert of your surroundings. You never want to be in that position again. And when Jesus is talking about his coming back, I would never want to be like, that's not going to happen today. I got this. I can outrun trouble. I can do something different. Jesus says the same thing when he talks about his return. He says, therefore keep watch, because you don't know what time your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect it. There's so much false prophecy that goes on in Jesus's coming back that most think it's a joke, that it's not going to happen, or it's not going to be for now. If you think about it, William Miller, the Baptist minister, predicted that Jesus would come back, and it's recorded. People remember this, because as soon as you say it and it don't happen, you become a false prophet and you get your name in the books. William Miller, Baptist minister, predicted Jesus would return October 22nd, 1845. And then if you're old enough to remember, there was the 88 reasons Jesus will return in 88. And then when it didn't happen, it was 89 reasons Jesus would come in 89. And after that didn't happen, they ran him out of Dodge. They didn't want to hear any more about how he was going to predict. And Harold Camping predicted Jesus' return as early as May 21st, 2011. And then we won't even go into the Y2K thing, that, 1999, that Jesus would come and stop 2000, because they were talking about computer crashes and all these other things. And even going back to the early church when it was 999, moving into 1000, they thought the same thing, that he could come back at any moment, and Jesus is this no-show. But the bottom line is this. Whenever you hear anyone say, I know when Jesus is coming back, here's the date, you can bet that it is a false prophecy. Because the Word of God very clearly says that Jesus, only the Father knows. Jesus himself says, only the Father knows when I'm going to come back. But the seasons tell us that it could happen anytime. How many like me believe that we could see Jesus in our lifetime, that we could see Jesus in our lifetimes, and that we could actually experience and be a part of the rapture of the church? So here's what I'm saying. I don't claim to be an expert of the end times, and I have a hard time, like everybody else, trying to put all of the events in the order, and then there's always somebody that say, well, what about this, and what about this person at this time, and they're always so. Let me just give you a general thought, something that I pull from scriptures, and the bottom line is going to be that we're going to have to be ready. But I look at scripture and I see Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. It talks about the breaking of seven seals, and it says this. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And you see that each seal is supposed to be an increase of war, increase of famines, increase of natural disasters that are beginning to happen. And it begins to tell us that this is the first stage of the Great Tribulation. And I believe you see that in weather and the different things that are going on. The second thing that it talks about is the rapture of the church. And this is where a lot of church has all kinds of different ideas when it's going to be happening. If you're pre-millennial, you believe that the tribulation period is supposed to be 7 years. And most pre-millennial are going to say that somewhere within the 3.5 year mark that Jesus could come back, and that, that he'll come back for his church. The dead in Christ will rise. The living believers will be raptured. We'll meet Jesus in the air and forever be with him. And then during that, that's our text that we're talking about this morning. And during that period of time that the Holy Spirit of God is removed. You think bad things are happening now, when God's Holy Spirit is still here working in people's lives. But during that tribulation time when the church is raptured away and the Holy Spirit of God is gone, it is going to be a mess. I often kid when I spent 20 years in a propane business. I said, I hope I'm not driving that propane truck at the time I get raptured away, because it'll be one wild bomb with no driver. So, you know, you see that. And then if you look at it, you know, so you have the seven seals, you have the rapture of the church, and then that event is not the same as the second coming of Christ, which is at the end of the tribulation. Then we see the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the great feast of Jesus with his believers, his bride, in Revelation 19, 7 to 9. Let's be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made himself ready. And to her it was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Then you talk about the blowing of the seven trumpets. After the church is raptured, after the church is snatched away, seven angels will sound the trumpets and begin to rise with the beast and the Antichrist against God. Each trumpet blown will bring new plagues to the earth. Revelation chapters 8 to 11 tells us that God will begin to pour out his wrath and his judgment. Then we see the emptying of the seven bowls, the final stage of the great tribulation. God has taken the first fruits, which is the raptured church, and the second fruits, those who will receive him during that tribulation point. And what's left now is Satan, the Antichrist, the beast, and those that are beyond repentance, those that will not come to the Lord. They will experience God's wrath. They will see the plagues, and they will see these things during a period of time. And the nations of Israel will be stable and safe. God promises to hold Israel fast, and that the enemies will be gathering against Israel. And God promises to hold Israel in his hand, Revelation 16. And then we see the second coming of Christ, the end of the tribulation period, when all the nations that are left are gathering against to war on Jerusalem. Jesus will come back with his bride, the raptured church, and he returns to defeat the Antichrist, the beast, and his followers, Revelation 17, 14. They will war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be called chosen and faithful followers. After the battle, Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Jesus will cast the Antichrist and the beast into the lake of fire. Christ, along with the saints, will reign for 1,000-year period called the millennium. At the end of the millennium, Satan is loosed. His chains are broken, though it's unclear how long that will be. He will gather his army, he will surround Jerusalem, and God will send fire down from heaven to devour him. The devil will be cast into the lake of fire, where the Antichrist and the beast are already, and will be tormented for there for eternity. And then we see the final judgment. Those that have not already been sentenced or have not already received God's judgment, they will be judged at that time. Then it talks about eternity and the new heavens. And we see that God makes everything new. This includes a new heaven and a new earth, because both of them were tainted now with sin. Even heaven is blemished, because Satan had approached God and tried to exalt himself above God. So God says a new heavens, new earth. Revelation 21, 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with him and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from my eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away. Not bad for one breath, huh? That yoga must be working. Here's what Isaiah describes the day of the Lord. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make a land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. Paul uses the analysis of birth pains, talking about that, saying that once a mother begins birth pains and begins the birthing process, there's no stopping it. And he's saying that same thing with him. Once these things are starting, that there's no stopping it, that it will continue to go. C.S. Lewis, one of the most respected scholars of the 20th century, said that he was an atheist, has rejected Anglican upbringing, that J.R. Tolkien, if you know who that is, the creator of Lord of the Rings, actually befriended C.S. Lewis and led him to faith in Christ, and Lewis became one of the most influential Christian people in history during that period of time. God says he uses this to encourage us and let us know what's happening. Now, like I said, I'm no expert. I don't claim to be a revelation expert. There's some people that I think they don't read the Bible if it's not revelation. That's all they care about. There's people that study a lot more than I do on that subject. Here's what I want you to get this morning. We need to be ready so that we don't have to worry about what order he's going to come, that no matter what order he comes, we're ready. Amen? That we would understand that God's word is true, that everything that he said will happen is going to happen, whether you understand it or not. Say amen to that. Whether you understand it or not, it's going to happen. And as believers, we need to be ready. As believers, we need to be sharing our faith. As believers, we need to be ready that if the Lord came today, that we wouldn't have to worry about doing anything different, that he would find us being about his business, that he would find us doing what we're called to do. And it ought to create an urgency for us that for those that we know don't know Christ, we should be in a loving way trying to reach them. 2 Peter, and I'll end with this, 2 Peter says, God is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Amen. The awesomeness of God, even in his return and the things that he says he's going to do, is an awesome God. Even the way that he takes the church out and allows us to be a part of that process rather than sensing and feeling the wrath of God is amazing to me. Amen? Would you bow your head with me? Father, I just thank you for your goodness. Father, if we get nothing else out of this time in your word this morning, there is an urgency for our hearts to be responding to you. There's an urgency, Lord God, that tells us that God the Father has a plan and he's going to bring that plan to its completion. Now, Lord God, as saints and believers in Christ, we have nothing to fear. We actually ought to be anticipating the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the rapture of the church, or the fulfillment of taking our last breath here to be absent in body is to be present with the Lord. That encourages us, Lord God, that this isn't all there is. But Lord God, for those that don't know Christ, it is a time of judgment, and Lord God, may we be sensitive to those that you bring in our path that we might share the love of Christ and have them avoid going out into eternity without you. Each one of us become ministers. Each one of us become a voice to those that you bring into our contact, and help us to be faithful, Lord God. Help us to do what you've called us to do. Help us to, even at those uncomfortable moments, may they be divine moments, that you would share your goodness and that we would see people respond. Your churches should be full after hearing what's going to happen. But it's because most feel they have tomorrow and we're not promised tomorrow. Help us to be a voice to them. Help us to be ready ourselves. Help us to be drawn close to you. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit that is flowing right now and wanting to work in our lives. Have the Holy Spirit minister to us and keep us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.